And now today, we're going to be looking at the life of Abraham and his role in that of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how that God came as in that of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with a couple of angels. So I want to start reading in that of verse 16 here today, and then we'll see what God has to teach us here today, how that God can reach our hearts here this morning here. Genesis chapter 18, starting with that of verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" I want you to notice in verse 22, I don't know if you're a person who marks your Bible, highlights your Bible or not, but if you are, I encourage you to underline the line, "But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that You'll be with me today, that, dear Lord, I'll have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on my life and on my lips as I bring God's message here today. Because, Lord, I believe that what I'm about to talk about is a vital ministry of every individual in this room here. And I pray, dear Lord, that we'll learn and we'll glean from God's Word how that we can have a tremendous impact on that of the lost, how that we can have a tremendous impact on the person who may claim to know Christ but is living a carnal life, that of a worldly life, a wicked life, and how that we, dear Lord, can have an instrumental part. So I pray, dear Lord, that as I talk about this most important subject, that every person in here will not only open the ears of that of the physical ears, but the ears of the heart, and may God speak. Now, before I finish my prayer, I want to ask you some questions. Still, your head's bowed, your eyes closed. How many of you here know of someone that is close to you, whether it's a brother, sister, a mom, a dad, someone in your family, maybe it's someone you grew up with, maybe it's someone you work beside, someone you rub shoulders with, but someone you have a very deep concern about their spiritual condition, whether they're lost, whether they profess the Lord as their Savior, and that person or persons is heavy on your heart? Would you raise your hand? Just about every hand is raised here today. Now, I pray, dear Lord, that this message will speak to our hearts on behalf of those people that have made an impression on our life and we have a concern for. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What we learn from that of God's Word is that I think that one of the most important aspects that we can ever participate is that of the prayer life. One of the things that I encourage the people of my church, no matter who they are, no matter what ministry, no matter what God's calling in their life, that one thing that every born-again believer ought to be is that of a prayer warrior. And I believe from that of the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, especially with that of verse 1, that we learn that there are three basic types of prayers that every one of us ought to participate in. One of those prayers is the prayers of supplication. And that is where we go to God and we make God known our desires and the needs of our life, and that we say, "Dear Lord, may You meet these needs according to Thy will, according to what is needed in my life." For example, Brother Comfort, my wife and I, along with my daughter, just a couple of weeks ago, we went to New Zealand. There's a family in our church that have been called of God to be missionaries, and they've been there in New Zealand for 8 years, and they have been asking that we would come and see their work, which we did, and the wonderful work is being done there. But on our way back, when we got to the airport in New Zealand, They told us, they said, Brother David, don't worry. Just 2 hours in advance of your flight time is all the time you need. You can get through the line, go through security. Won't have a problem meeting that that flight. Well, we got there 5 o'clock Monday morning to leave, to come back home. We come to the airport, and they're standing at the ticket counters to get the boarding passes are close to about 500-600 people. 5 o'clock in the morning. I go, oh my goodness, there's no way we're going to make this flight. On top of that, you have to pay a departure fee in order to leave the country. And before you can ever pay the departure fee, you must get your boarding pass, then go to one of the banks, then go through security, and do all of that in 2 hours. And then while we're in the line, when we're getting close to the front counter, in fact, it moves rather quickly. About 35 minutes later, we're pretty close to the front. I hear an alarm go off. It was a security breach. It was where some idiot, and that's what it was, had crossed that of the security boundaries without going through security, and they don't know where this idiot is. And they're making everybody get off the planes. They're making everybody leave the gates, come on this side of security, to go back through security again. And by the time we get to the security line, it's some 1,000-plus people in front of us. And here's what my wife and I and my daughter, we do. We gather together in a circle. We start praying, Dear Lord, You know our flight leaves in 30 minutes. There's about 1,000 people in front of us, and Lord, You're going to have to work something out. So we ask, Dear Lord, You'll do something because this is the only flight that leaves in the next 3 days. You must do something, Dear Lord. We no sooner finish our prayer, and a little sweet lady walking around in a uniform and says, We've been told anybody with families and small children, follow me, you go to the front of the line. Now I want to tell you something. God still answers prayer. That was a prayer of supplication. By the way, I think most of the times when we go to God in prayer, that's usually the kind of prayer we pray. Dear Lord, help me in this need. Believe, I understand, if you've got a test the next hour, you've been praying, Dear God, help me during this test. Now, if you haven't studied, I don't know if God's going to honor that prayer. But I do believe that God does answer prayer. By the way, God does want us to bring our needs and that of what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That is a prayer of supplication. But then also the Bible teaches that there is the prayer of thanksgiving. Now, I think many times we spend far too much time in the prayer of supplication and far little time in the prayer of thanksgiving. One of the things that I do in my church on Wednesday nights, we give out a prayer list. A list of names of people with needs, a list of names of people with spiritual needs. But I have devoted half of that prayer sheet of giving thanks, of praising the Lord for what God has done. We list those things that God has answered prayer for. We list those things of where, for example, we had 3 saved this past Sunday, which we praise God for. We had 4 baptized this past Sunday, which we praise God for. We had a family join our church this past Sunday. And in the last month, we've had 6 families join our church, and we praise God for that. Have had 12 people to come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. We've had 15 baptisms. Listen, that's something to praise God for. And we wanted to go to God and thank God for that. But even though we spend time and times of supplication, we spend times of prayer of that of thanksgiving, I think one of the most neglected prayers that we could ever pray is the prayer of intercession. What I mean by that is where we get on our knees and we pour out our hearts and where we're trying to grab hold of the heartstrings of God Himself on behalf of a brother, a sister, a mom, a dad, someone that we love, someone that's very close to us, someone we know that is in spiritual need, someone that needs to be saved, or someone that is so far from God as a backslid believer needs to get back with God, that we get on our knees and we want to grab hold of God and pray on their behalf. Now you say, but listen, I'm just one lone person. Can I make a difference? Yes, you can. There's an individual in the Old Testament, a man by the name of Moses, by one prayer of intercession, saved a whole nation of that of Israel.
If you were to go back and study in the book of Exodus, you'll see that while Moses was on Mount Sinai, receiving that of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, that down in the camp, sin was happening. The assistant pastor, anyone striving to be an assistant pastor one day? It was the assistant pastor who was causing problems. It was that of Aaron who had made that of a golden calf, and where the children of Israel wickedly, vilely, are falling down and worshiping these idols, to where God sees it and God's anger is so hot that God has come to Moses and says, I will destroy them and make out of you, Moses, a great and mighty nation. To where hence Moses immediately got on his knees and started praying on behalf of his Jewish people, his Jewish brethren. In fact, if you were to go, and you need not turn there, but Psalm 106, verse 23, the psalmist says this, therefore he said that he would destroy them, talking about God, had not Moses, his chosen, now notice the words, stood before him in the breach. Here it is that Moses has a people that, yes, they have sinned. Yes, they deserve the judgment of God. And yes, there's a righteous God who is holy and His justice is waxed hot. But He stood between the two and on behalf of His brethren, He prayed to God and got hold of the heart of God and said, I pray earnestly that, dear Lord, that Your anger would turn to away from them. Instead, dear Lord, You'll save these people. He prayed a prayer of intercession and made a difference. You know, I look at that of my country, America. If there's any nation that desperately needs born-again believers getting on their knees and praying a prayer of intercession, it's the United States of America. We are in desperate need of people. Listen, this group right here can make a difference for the United States of America. This group. You know, a lot of times, though, that we as born-again believers, we've been saved a while, and after a while, what we do is we stand in the corner and we spend time in judging these people who instead, in the corner, we ought to be getting on our knees and praying earnestly for these people. That prayer of intercession. We say, preacher, how in the world do I accomplish it? I have been praying for my lost loved ones. I have been praying for my friends. I haven't seen results yet. So what is it that I need to do? Well, what I want to do here this morning, I want to take the next few moments and look at three things here today that can make a difference in your prayer of intercession from the life of Abraham. First of all, here today, I want you to understand that Abraham had a consecration toward God. Now, I want you to understand right off the bat, Abraham is a man who was consecrated, dedicated toward that of his God, that to that of Jehovah. Here's a man that because he was consecrated to God, he could go to God, he could grab God's attention, he could grab hold of God's heartstrings, and he could pray a prayer of intercession. Now, if you're listening to me, please say amen this morning. I want you to hear what I have to say. I want you to understand. I hope you'll get the gist of what I'm about to say. Anybody in here can be an intercessor. Anybody in here can be an intercessor. But hold on. Not just anybody can be an intercessor. Here's what I mean by that. Everyone in here has the potential of actually getting hold of the very heart of God here this morning about on the behalf of someone who needs our prayers. But not just anyone can come to God and say, dear Lord, this is what I need, and God's going to listen. There are certain things in our life that has to happen, and one of those things is we need to have a consecration toward God. Listen, not just any old Christian can go and intercede on the behalf of somebody. God desires and God wants someone to be consecrated to Him. Let me show you what I mean. Abraham is a man who communed with God. Look, if you will. Now, we haven't read the verses, but look back at here at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 18. Notice what it says in verse 3. Now, here it is in the first couple of verses. Three men have come. Three men have come to see that of Abraham. Two of them, we know that they are angels of God. The third man, I believe, is literally that of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. And when He comes, it says in verse 3, Abraham said, "My Lord, if I now have found favor in Thy sight, pass not away, I pray Thee, from Thy servant." Here's what Abraham is saying. Abraham understands that one of these men is actually God Himself. If you were to read on, you'll see that Abraham's excited. He runs off and he goes and gets a very small calf, a very tender calf. And he butchers that calf. They're going to have a good old barbecue meal is what they're going to have. And he has Sarah to help and prepare. It's during this time that God is dealing with Abraham and He reveals to Abraham that through Sarah, that Sarah is going to conceive a child. In fact, this is the place where Sarah laughs in her heart. This is where He is revealed that it was through Abraham and Sarah that the seed is going to be perpetuated and that the nation of Israel is going to be carried on. But it's here that Abraham says, "Listen, pass not away." In other words, stay a while. Stay with me. I want to spend time with you. I want to commune with you. Look, if you will, now at verse 33, if you would, here. Verse 33, the very last verse of this chapter. And it says, "And the Lord went His way as soon as He had left." What's that next word? Communing with Abraham. Here's Abraham who has a consecrated, dedicated, communing life with that of God Almighty. He not only has a relationship, he has a fellowship with God. By the way, there's a world of difference between a relationship and a fellowship. Let me demonstrate what I mean by that. Brother Comfort knows my father. My father has been with the Lord for the last, I think this coming summer, it'll be 4 years now. But my dad is an individual that back in 1961 on December the 9th, Thursday afternoon at 4:44 in the afternoon, my dad now became a father and I received a dad. I was birthed into this world. From that moment on, Bud Mims was my father, and from that moment on, David Mims was his son. Nothing in the world was ever going to change that relationship. He will always be my dad. I will always be his son. But just because he will always be my dad and I will always be his son does not mean that we always got along. There were times in my life that my dad and I did not see eye to eye. Now, of course, he being dad, and he having a whole lot bigger belt than I had, his way was going to be the right way. But Brother Comfort knows that there was a time, and even in my dad's own life, that my dad chose to leave our family. It was wrong. He was sinning against God. He left my mother. He left his family. I've got two brothers and a sister. I was 27 years old when my dad decided to leave the family. From that day on, my dad made his decision. This is what he told us. "I am dead to you and you are dead to me." Now, I want you to know, throughout all those years, my dad was still my dad and I was still his son. But our fellowship was broken. Now, praise God, we made things right. He made things right with God. I praise God about that. He did it before he went home to be with the Lord. But for a period of 13 years, our relationship was the same, but our fellowship was broken. By the way, the same is true for you as born-again believers. The very moment you are birthed into the family of God spiritually, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That relationship, that security of our salvation, never changes. He will always be our Father. We will always be His Son. But our fellowship may not always be there. And what broke the fellowship between me and my earthly dad, that of sin, is the same thing that breaks the fellowship between your heavenly Father and that of you. The exact same thing, that of sin. But Abraham is a person who says, "Listen, I want to be close to God." By the way, how in the world can you get on your knees praying that God would make someone right with between them and God
when you yourself are out of fellowship with God. If anybody who needs prayer for, it's you who are out of the fellowship with God. You are the one who needs the prayer of intercession. We say, how do I commune with God? How does one commune? How does one have that close fellowship? Well, I find from the life of Abraham two things. You have to live a clean life and a close life. Notice what we find from the passage here. Notice what it says in verse 19. Talking about the clean life that he had with God. God himself is speaking. By the way, God loves to brag on his children. You'll find throughout that of God's word that he constantly brags on his children. Job, Abel, in the book of Hebrews. And here you see that God says, he's speaking to the two angels. He's speaking to them. He says, for I know him that he will command his children in his household after them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. You know what that's really saying? He's saying as the father and as for his family, they are going to stay close, they're going to stay clean before God by keeping his commandments. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And listen, my friend, what we learn from verse 3 is he said that he found favor with God. And what we learn from the New Testament is that Abraham was the very friend of God. Does not the Bible teach that it is impossible to be a friend of the world and at the same time to be a friend of God? Does it not teach that? You know, I find an awful lot of professing born-again believers who want to hold hands with Jesus at the same time wants to hold the hands with the world. And it won't work. When you're holding hands with the world, you're saying, listen, I like the way the world is. I like what the world promotes. I like what the world, what the world believes, behaves, and befriends. The thing is, Jesus says, if you're for me, he said, you can either be for me or you can either be against me. You can't be both. You can't sit on the fence. It is literally impossible. You can't be a friend of the world and at the same time a friend with God. And it was said of Abraham he was a friend of God, which tells me he was an enemy of the world. By the way, this world does not love you, does not care about you. They would toss you in the garbage just like that. They don't care about you. And yet we need to live a clean life before God. And the reason we need to live a clean life is so that we can be close to God. Notice what it says. Notice what it says in verse 19 again. For I know him. For I know him. Now, please understand. Brother Comfort, I know you understand. I'm not trying to be dirty at all. But the little phrase there, for I know him, is used several times in the Bible. And it's used in the relationship between a husband and a wife in a sexual relationship. Now, I'm not trying to be dirty here. That's not what I'm saying. But what the Bible is trying to teach us is there's a very close intimacy between Abraham and his heavenly Father. They were so close that God says, for I know him. I want you to listen to what the prophet Jeremiah, one of my favorite prophets, the weeping prophet, said in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. In other words, pedigree means nothing. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. By the way, power moves nobody. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know what God desires from every single one of you here today? Is to have a close fellowship, intimate relationship with him. That's the whole purpose you've been created. I really believe with all my heart, God wanted us to learn how close of a relationship that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit had. He says, I want someone in on it too. I want them to see how intimate that we can be by them being intimate with me, God Almighty. And he says, I want to be close. Notice what it says in verse 23 here back in Genesis 18. And Abraham drew near. Now here's what I want you to understand. Does not the New Testament tell us they that draw nigh to God, He will what? Draw nigh to Him. Can I tell you, my friend, the closer we draw to God, the closer God starts drawing to us. Remember the prodigal son? The very moment he started to return and the father saw him, father didn't wait right there at his footsteps. He didn't stay there in his doorway. As soon as he saw his son returning, he ran to his son. Now hold on. Here's what I'm trying to get across to you. If you and I are going to pray an intercessory prayer, you and I need to live a consecrated, communing life with God. Because listen, how in the world are we ever going to grab hold of the heartstrings of God if we're not clean before Him? How in the world can we whisper in the ears of our Heavenly Father if we're far away out of fellowship with God? How in the world can we nuzzle up close and say, "Dear Lord, there's somebody I'm concerned about. There's somebody that I'm in need to pray for. And Lord, I need You to intercede. Lord, I need You to work in their life. I need You to convict their heart. I need You to do something." How in the world can we do that if we ourselves are not living clean and close to God? We have to live a consecrated, holy life. Let me demonstrate it this way. Brother Comfort, I have one daughter. But let's just assume I have two daughters. The one daughter that I do have, her name is Anna. Let's just say the second daughter I have, her name is Larissa. I don't know anybody in this world by the name of Larissa. By the way, Larissa is related to me. She regrets that day. But no, I'm just going to use this illustration. Let's say I have two daughters, Anna and Larissa. Let's say they're both grown. Let's say they're in their young 20s. And I have one daughter, let's say Larissa wants to live right and wants to do that which is right before God, and she's doing exactly what God wants her to be, but my other daughter, Anna, wants to live a rebellious life. She decides she wants to get as far away from Dad as she could possibly get. She moves all the way to California. She's out there, she's living a wicked life, and because of that wicked life, there are consequences to a wicked life, and she's in trouble. And she calls Dad and says, "Dad, will you help me?" Now listen, I'd do anything for any of my daughters. I love my daughter, but then let's say my daughter Larissa, let's say she says, "Dad, I'm in need of help. I'm in trouble." I'm going to be honest. As much as I love my daughter in California and I have the snubs for her, you know what the snubs are? Cry every night. I mean that kind of cry that where you just said my heart is broken by the fact that she's out there and living this life. But then I say to my daughter Anna, Listen, I want to help you, but you need to start living a life. She says, "No, I don't want that, Dad. All I want is your help." But then my daughter Larissa, who's living right for God, says, "Dad, I need your help." Which one am I going to listen to first? The one who's living clean and close to Daddy. The same is true about our Heavenly Father. Abraham had a consecration before God. Secondly, boy, I must hurry. That clock. I don't have a clock in my church. I've hung a calendar. Abraham saw the condition of Sodom. Now, I know your students, you'll please listen closely and quickly. You know what amazes me? Abraham knew more about Sodom living outside of Sodom than his nephew Lot knew about Sodom living inside of Sodom. Can I say that again? Abraham knew more about Sodom living outside of Sodom than Lot knew about Sodom who was living inside of Sodom. How? When you live clean and you live close to God, you start seeing things through the eyes of God. By the way, you and I, we're in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We're really to be outside of this world. You and I understand more about this world living outside of this world than the lost and the backslidden understands about this world who's living in this world. See, my friend,
The whole reason that Abraham needed to intercede for Sodom is because he understood the condition of Sodom. I'm very quickly just going to tell you this. First of all, he saw Sodom as corrupt. By the way, it was corrupt. I'm not going to take the time to go through the Scripture, but you'll read in the very same passage that God Himself said that they were a very wicked nation, that their cry is great, and their sin is very grievous. And what was it? It was because of their sin. By the way, sodomy is an abomination before God. Homosexuality, listen, but all sin is an abomination before God. And all sin grieves the heart of God. And He saw them as a corrupt people. And because He saw them as a corrupt people, He then also saw them as a condemned people. For the wages of sin is, that's condemnation. He saw, and listen, he heard what God's plans were, that God was going to destroy that of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were, their sin was grievous to them, and as a result, that they were condemned. By the way, that loved one, that friend, that very one, is the same thing that we need to see about them as Abraham saw about Sodom. We need to understand that those people are corrupt. They are sinners. And because they are sinners, they are doomed to an everlasting hell, to an everlasting fire. They are condemned. And because of that, you and I ought to have a heart of compassion for these people. And you and I ought to see their condition. Listen, I think sometimes, Brother Comfort, wherever we go, when we meet the waitress, when we meet the man we pay the money for our gas to, we don't see them as corrupt. We don't see them as condemned. We don't see them heading quickly for a real literal hell. And as a result, we don't get on our knees and pray for them. Our loved ones at reunion time, our loved ones at Christmas time, the very ones that we have a concern for some reason, all of a sudden we don't see them as sinners in need of a Savior, headed straight for an eternal damnation. But Abraham did. He saw the condition of Sodom. But then lastly here today, Abraham understood the compassion of God. You know, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to understand something. God is a righteous and a holy God, but He's also a compassionate God. And Abraham understood that. Listen, if you don't believe God's compassionate, then you don't understand Calvary. And what Abraham starts doing is Abraham starts praying before God. I want you to understand something. First of all, Abraham prayed a very persuasive prayer. I want you to go ahead and do this. Look at verse 23. It says, "And Abraham drew near." I want you to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to point something out to you. I hope no professor here will criticize what I'm going to do here today, but I want you to see something. Here's what Abraham does. He cozies up to God. He draws near, and he starts interceding. Now, by the way, he's not just praying for Lot. He's praying for a whole city. You know, sometimes I think we lose sight. It's not just our loved one. It's everyone we meet. He's praying for a whole city. But he does have family down there. And Abraham, if you were to look, just take my word for it, back here in Genesis 18, and Abraham drew near, and then it says in verse 23, and said, here's what Abraham said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Here's what Abraham does. Abraham goes to God, and he starts appealing to God based on God's character. By the way, God cannot violate His character. God cannot go against His nature. And what Abraham does is he starts praying a very persuasive prayer. He says, "Lord, will You destroy the wicked and the righteous together? Are You going to destroy the righteous with the wicked?" By the way, that's one reason of many that I believe we will not be here during the tribulation period. And he goes and says, Lord, I know who you are. I know your nature. I understand your character. He goes on to say in verse 25 of chapter 18, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer to that is, yes, he will. So he starts appealing to God on his nature. By the way, when you start praying an intercessory prayer, why don't you go to God and appeal to him by his nature? So what do you mean? All right, look at Hebrews 13. Look at verse 5. Let not your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Now underline this. For he hath said. Underline that. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is that not a great promise of God?
Amen.
But underline, for he hath said. Now look at verse 6. So that we may boldly say. For he hath said, so that we may boldly say. Now listen, I don't want to do any injustice to the Word of God, but I think this is a truth. I think what God wants us to do, one reason that God wants us to be a student and meditator of God's Word is so that we can know the promises of God, and then we can go on our knees, and when we start praying, says, Dear Lord, here was your promise.
Amen.
You said it. Now, I boldly repeat it and remind you. And it's not that God needs reminding. It's that we are interceding and we are understanding what God's character is.
Amen.
And we're saying, Dear Lord, on behalf of the fact that you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked, and because I'm appealing to you and that you are the judge of all the earth and you will do right, I pray on behalf of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. You have said, so that we can boldly say.
Amen.
Now back here in Genesis 18, please understand this. He prayed a very persuasive prayer, but then he prayed a persistent prayer. About to close, got about 3 minutes. Abraham starts praying. He says, Listen, Lord, if you'll find 50 righteous in this city, will you preserve it? Will you not destroy it? What did God say? That God said, no stinking way. Is that what God said? He said, no, yes, I will. Then Abraham got to thinking, wait a second, man, you know, I know Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, there's not 50 righteous there. Lord, don't get angry with me. Listen, Lord, if there's 45, what'd the Lord say? Yes. And then he got to thinking, wait, there's not 45. 40. Then he goes down 30. He even persistent. Lord, I know there's not 30. Lord, if there's 20. He said, Lord, if there's 10 righteous, will you preserve it? What did God say? Yes. Now listen, here's the sad thing. Abraham stopped praying. Now think about it. If God said yes on 50, if God said yes on 45, if God said yes on 40, 30, 20, and 10, what do you think God would have said if He said, if there's five? Because our God is a what? Compassionate God. What do you think if Abraham had gone on with, Lord, if there's one righteous, what do you think God would have said? I believe God would have said yes. Believe me, there was. Now, he's backslidden, but there was one righteous man. But because he stopped at 10, Sodom was destroyed. Now, praise the Lord, Lot was saved. But I wonder how many times that we as born-again believers, I've been praying 50 years, 45 years, 30, 20, 10 years. And all of a sudden we get to a place, I've had it, God hasn't answered my prayer, God's not going to save them. You know what we've done? We've stopped one prayer short. One prayer short. And as a result, that very person in all likelihood is going to die and spend eternity in hell. We'll see that person, I believe, at the Great White Throne Judgment. Lord, why didn't I keep praying? I didn't have the faith.
I didn't believe God could do it. This morning, my challenge to you is to pray the most important prayers you could ever pray and stay faithful to it, the prayer of intercession.